Well, good morning. And once again, it's so awesome to be here with you. I got to tell you, this is probably one of the most beautiful sights I've seen in my whole life. This is amazing. Thank you so much for being here. Now it's your turn to say the same thing, because we're looking pretty good this morning, I got to tell you.
That wasn't in the script there, so.
No, there are so many wonderful things about Easter, so many reasons to love Easter. It represents so much. Obviously, the fact that he is risen.
Amen. Risen.
But it represents spring here in Western New York, which we are always so desperate for. It represents new life and sunshine and better weather. For me personally, it represents a delicious dinner at my sister's house with my sister-in-law's cheesecake that she makes on Easter. I can't wait to dig
so
into
good.
That. It represents Easter egg hunts and dyeing Easter eggs and even the Easter bunny, which got to be honest, the Easter bunny figure has always simultaneously terrified me and theologically confused me. I'm not sure where he fits into the story, but for whatever reason, it's a part of Easter. However, to understand the full implications of Easter, we have to go and pause for a moment at a very un-Easterish part of the story. We have to go to Good Friday, just for a moment, to that moment where Jesus has just been crucified. And many of you know the story. Earlier in the week on Palm Sunday, he was welcomed into Jerusalem as king, and now he is being executed as a criminal. And this execution happened within 24 hours of him being betrayed by one of his own disciples, by him being arrested and then unfairly tried. And now he hangs dead on the cross, surrounded by a throng of onlookers. And there were many people represented in the crowd around that cross. There were, of course, curious citizens who had heard a lot about this rabbi who was being crucified. There were heartbroken women who had followed Jesus all the way to the cross. There were smug religious leaders. There were ever-present Roman Empire watching everything that was happening. But you know who was not there? There were no believers. There were no Christians. There was no church. There was no movement that was determined to continue on without their fearless leader. And here's why. It's because on the day Jesus died, his movement died with him. And everybody believed it was going to stay that way.
And there's two examples of that. Two prominent citizens, Joseph and Nicodemus. You can refer to them as Joe or Nick. They were secret Jesus followers, and the scriptures tell us that they asked for Jesus' body after he died on the cross to prepare it for resurrection? No. They prepared it for his burial. And some female disciples, the scriptures tell us, followed them to the tomb, and they could see where Jesus was buried. And then they went home and prepared some spices and anointments to greet Jesus on Resurrection Sunday? No, but to embalm Jesus' body, his dead body, that morning. Nobody was outside the tomb counting down the moments when the stone would be rolled away and Jesus would rise from the dead. And in that moment, it seemed as though Rome had killed Christianity before it was even born. Now, let's just hit pause for a moment on the story, and let's fast forward to Rome 300 years later. In the year 380, on February 27th, the Roman Emperor, Theodosius, that's right, Theodosius, expialidocious, Theodosius, he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire in 380 A.D., meaning that there was a huge change of what happened from them worshiping Roman gods throughout all the lifespan of Jesus' ministry up to that point, to then in 380, that Jesus was the only God, the Son of God, that they worshiped in Rome itself. The Roman Empire that killed Jesus now elevates him to be their God, which is funny because Jesus never even went to Rome. In fact, Jesus had never set foot in Rome. He wasn't even Roman. And again, let's fast forward to today, April 9th, 2023. There is no Roman Empire anymore. And if you go to Rome today, what will you see there? You'll see crosses everywhere, but not to crucify people. They used to represent punishment, but now they represent salvation. Instead of hate, they represent God's love through Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And that's quite a turn of events. And on top of that, looking outside of Rome, Christianity is now the largest faith religion in the world with an estimated 2.5 billion followers around the globe, spanning every continent and every single country.
So what happened? There must have been some kind of earth-shattering event. How did a dead movement and a dead leader become the center of the world's largest faith community? And so we're going to talk about that earth-shattering event today that came about such a 180 in what people believed about Jesus. Because whatever it was, it's why you and I are here today, over 2,000 years later. And all four gospel accounts cover this event, but we're going to be looking at it in the account of Luke, in Luke chapter 24. We've been in Luke all Lenten season, talking about the Savior enigma. We've been looking at parables in Luke that Jesus taught to help us put together a bigger and larger picture of who Jesus is. But today is not a parable. Today, we're going to be looking at an historical event that Luke writes about in Luke 24. He says that the Sunday after Jesus was crucified, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Well, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 original disciples and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And so we see that everyone who went to the tomb that morning came away scratching their heads. They were confused. They were wondering. Their minds did not have a category for resurrection. They didn't even consider that Jesus had come back from the dead. In fact, other gospel accounts say that Mary assumed that the body had been taken, that it had been stolen, and she was looking for the person who had taken it. But let's give her some credit, wouldn't you? Imagine this in our context. You go to visit the grave of a loved one. You find that the grave has been dug up, the coffin is open, and there's nothing inside. As you're pondering this, suddenly somebody appears next to you, a brightly clad person, asking, "Hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And you're thinking, "I don't know, dude, it's a cemetery." That's what I'd be thinking. But it's the same for the women. They are so terrified, they get down on their faces. And so we have to give them some credit, because if there was ever a mind-blowing moment in human history, this was it.
And then the angels remind the women of Jesus' words. "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." He said it, and then he did it. And then it dawns on them that Jesus is indeed alive. And so they rush back and they tell the other disciples the amazing news. But the other disciples think that the women are crazy, that they're out of mind in their grief. Resurrection was not on the other disciples' first thought either. They were simply being rational, just like you or I would be in that situation. Because again, nobody expected a resurrection. Even though Jesus said it, they didn't expect it. In fact, there's many reasons to believe the account of the resurrection is so credible, but one of the strongest for me is that the group of men were okay with two very interesting factors of the resurrection as they wrote their gospel accounts. The first is this. The gospel writers depict themselves and their friends being filled with doubt and confusion, not waiting in anticipation for Jesus to live again. And later in Luke 24, you see that even after Jesus appears to them in his resurrected body, that they still doubt. So much so that Jesus had to show them his hands and his feet, and he even ate a piece of fish in front of them to show them that he was not a ghost. And that these men willingly showed how slow in writing their accounts that they were to grasping things, how reluctant they were to believe. If I were writing the story, I would have probably cast myself in some really good light, right? I would have maybe said, I have the final piece of the puzzle that everybody's been wondering about, almost like Sherlock Holmes. Some of you watch Sherlock Holmes, read the books, anybody? No? Solving the case of the empty tomb once and for all. It's elementary, dear Watson. Jesus did what he said he would do. He rose again. I'd make myself look good, but they didn't. And then not just that, but secondly, the disciples were okay with, number two, admitting to the fact that while they were hiding in fear and confusion, the woman went to the tomb at the crack of dawn to embalm the body, which they believed was dead. And the news of the resurrection, the most important earth-shattering news in all of human history, was first revealed to the women, not the 11 disciples. So let me say it this way. If the gospel writers were making the resurrection up, they would not have had women as their key witnesses. See, culturally, in that day, not today, but in that day, women were uneducated and women were not considered credible witnesses in society. To include women in their account would have cast considerable doubt over the entire Easter story from the very beginning. Yet from Jesus' crucifixion to his resurrection, the event that changed human history, the event that is the crux of the human faith or the Christian faith for us, women take center stage.
So we see there's something to this story. And as Luke records in his gospel all that we've talked about, he continues recording events after Jesus' resurrection. He wrote a book called Acts, which is Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And he observes dramatic changes in the disciples. They once again engage in the mission and the ministry of Jesus as they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so they go from hiding and cowering in fear from the Jewish officials to boldly proclaiming and boldly preaching that Jesus is alive. In fact, Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus three times in one day on Good Friday, he goes on to preach this incredible sermon at Pentecost to thousands of people. And on that day, 3,000 people became believers. All of the disciples continue to endanger their lives for the rest of their lives, putting themselves subject to peril and persecution, and in some cases, martyrdom. Luke records in Acts how they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit birthed the church. The Christian church, the same church that we belong to today, and billions of others do as well. And the good news of Jesus Christ spread like wildfire during that time to every corner of the world, and it continues to spread today. And the Gospel of Matthew tells us that not even the gates of hell will overcome the church. And so our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus on this first Easter Sunday. Without the resurrection, our faith doesn't really make sense. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, first of all, the resurrection is the most significant piece of the Savior enigma that we've been talking about all throughout Lent, because it shows Jesus' authority over the two most destructive forces in this world, his authority over sin and death. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. And so these events were written down and distributed when many of these key eyewitnesses were still alive. And so you could, at that time, go and find them, go and hunt them down and say, hey, did you really see Jesus? And hear it from their lips.
And this is why we talk about the historical nature of the resurrection of Jesus as an actual event. It's not just a story in the Bible. Everything hinges on Jesus' resurrection. I love how Pastor Tim Keller says it. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? See, the issue of which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, not whether or not he was a miracle worker, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus solves an important mystery in history. How the Christian church survived the first century and grew into the world's largest body of faith. But that's not the most important thing about the resurrection. The most important thing about the resurrection and what it answers is this question. And this is the question. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with you? You see, Jesus did not break the power of sin and death for himself. This Easter Sunday, I'm here to tell you on April 9th, 2023, that Jesus and his resurrection has everything to do with you. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose again for you. And he says, whoever believes in me, that you too will also be raised again and have eternal life. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But John 3:16, the good news, which is what the gospel means, the good news is, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. That whoever, doesn't matter your background or how old you are or where you're from, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, God loves you and me so much that he chose to send his son, to give his son Jesus, to die in our place, to pay the penalty of our sin and death. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says it this way, that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The free gift of salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life that Jesus offers in his death and resurrection is available to you, and it's available to me by simply putting our faith, our trust in who Jesus is and his saving work on the cross. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, maybe some of you grew up in a version of Christianity or faith that condemns you, that makes you feel guilt and shame. Know that Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to rescue. He came to save us. He made a way for us to be made right with God, to be washed as white as snow through his death and through his resurrection. And Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose again, overcoming the power of the sin and the grave to show his power and authority over sin and death. And then 1 Corinthians 6:14 says this, that by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So today, we invite you to put your faith and your trust in the living Savior, Jesus, who died for you, who came to rescue you, to rescue me, where we're at. So I want to invite you to put your faith, your trust in him and his saving work. Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're here this morning and today you would say, man, it makes sense. Would you just pray silently where you're at? God knows our thoughts. Maybe just the whisper of a prayer. God, I confess that I've sinned, that I fall short of your righteousness. This morning, I repent, which means I turn to you. And Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sin. And I believe you defeated sin and death in your resurrection. Today, I receive the free gift of salvation that comes by putting my faith, my trust in you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I just love the sound of all the kids in here because guess what? They are the future of the church. And we can pass on as first importance what we believe, that Jesus is alive and that he is active. And if you have just made that decision to put your faith, to put your trust in Jesus, we would love to know about it. As you walk out, there's a connection center that we have some free resources for you. If you just, you need more information, you're still not quite sure, you have some questions, or you need somebody to talk to or pray with, then someone will be back at the connection center in order to do that with you.
We want to sing together, closing our time together. I'm going to ask if you would stand. We're going to sing a song called Forever. The reality is that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, eternal life begins today and goes on for forever. Let's sing Forever.